Brother Patrick in his letter there talked about those thank you cards, thank you for serving cards. I just want you to know, we sent ours back in. That he was kind of, I'd feel really bad if I was one of those churches that didn't send them back in. But no, we, I can't remember how many he sent us. We all helped to fill them out, and then we mailed those back to him, and then I got a note from him saying thank you for doing that. So we did our part. We'll probably do it again, though. It sounds like they need some more, and so I may contact him and see how we can be a help on that. But yes, continue to pray for Brother Hayes and the ministry there. And well, tonight we're going to look at 1 John 3 and really verses 11 through 18 as the text we're in. I'm going to back up and read verse 10 because I preached through verse 10, but the very last phrase of verse 10 really transitions to what he's talking about in verse number 11. So just look at 1 John 3, verse number 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The title of the message tonight, The Spectrum of Love. Let's pray. Father, I just pray you'd help me tonight to preach the message that you've given me, Lord, as we just sort of lay out this text and try to rightly divide it and help us to understand it, Lord. And Father, there's a clear truth and a clear principle here that we certainly need to put into our lives or implement into our lives. And so I pray you'd help us to get that thought. And Lord, just be with me as I preach. Give me the words to say. Help me, Lord. May your spirit do the speaking and your word convict our hearts as we need, and we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to just back up to the first part of the chapter, because all of these thoughts that John is telling us through this book are connected. Remember in verse 1 there, where John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So the first thing he does is really just marvel at the type of love it must take for God, who's perfect and righteous, to reach down to sinners and give himself a ransom for them and save them. He says, what manner of love is that? And what he's doing is really just marveling at the love of God. Then in verse number 2 and down through verse number 10, he starts to talk about the Christian behavior and what Christian behavior ought to be. And what are some evidences that should be in your life if you're saved, if you're born again, if you know Christ, what should your life look like? And we saw that how he talks about the flow of the Christian life and he talks about being a not just committing a sin, but being a sinner. If you're one who's perpetually sinning and going down the path of sin and the flow of your life is toward wickedness and the flow of your life is toward sinning, well, then that's a pretty good indication you need to know the Lord. It may be that you don't even know him as Savior. It also could be an indication that you've gotten away from him. But he's trying to help to encourage the believer to look at the flow of your life and look at the direction that it's going. And if you're saved, it ought to be going the direction of the Lord. Then he looks at, and these are just things that we've looked at in the last few weeks. He looks at the two natures, who's in control. We have the old nature. We have the flesh. That nature is always, and in fact, can only sin. That nature can't do any good. And then we have the Holy Spirit of God that if we're saved, he's indwelt us. And we have him and he's made us a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And this new nature can only do righteousness. So when we're living and we're going through our day and we make a decision to sin, we've just allowed the old nature to have dominion there. We've let him have control. But when we follow God and we do right, it's not that we did right in us, but it's that Holy Spirit of God in us that did the right. So he's talked about that. The battle of the two natures and the flow of the Christian life. Now we get down to verse number 10, And he says, in this are the children of God manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. But then he says this, and it really transitions down to what he's going to talk about next. Neither he that loveth not his brother. So he's talking about this idea that love is essential in the Christian life. So just as the evidence of your life is flowing toward the Lord, and by the way, don't misunderstand. I've tried to be very clear. It's not that we do a bunch of good works, and so we're kind of going the Lord's way and we get saved. And that's not it at all. It's that we're saved. If we are saved, then after we're saved, our life should go that direction. It should go in the direction of the Lord. That should be the flow. But you can't get the cart before the horse. You must be saved, and then you'll see evidences in your life of that salvation. It's not that the works are what saves. Neither is it that if we just love the brethren enough that we'll get saved. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, no, if you're a believer, you'll have a love for the brethren. There'll be love there. In fact, love is absolutely essential in the Christian life. So notice this. He starts the chapter with, behold, what manner of love. Right? He's talking about how God's love has been given to us, that he would call us the sons of God. And then he talks about our behavior and how we're living and the flow of our life. And he comes right back to this idea of, here's another thing. If you're saved, if you're a believer, one of the main characteristics of your life will be love. And so the thought here of these next few verses is that love should be a characteristic of the believer. Now, the book of 1 John speaks a lot about love. In fact, you can look back at chapter number 2 and verse 9. There's actually a lot of verses we could look at, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So love is important in the Christian life. In fact, it is the key to the Christian life. We might ask ourselves a question, is the flow of our life characterized by love? This is going to be a real lovey-dovey message, by the way, just so you know, let's get prepared. No, is it characterized by love? Love for God. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? That's what it says. So is our life characterized by love for God? Is our life characterized by love for the brethren? Well, love is the key to Christianity. The whole reason that Christianity started, the whole reason that Jesus ever went to the cross was because of love, and we are to live with that love of Christ. David Allen said this. He called love the circulatory system of the church. He said, just as your body has a circulatory system that's vital for life and supplying blood for your organs and your body and 1,000 other functions, he said, so love is vital for the Christian and the church. Paul spoke about love in 1 Corinthians 13, where he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And so Paul emphasizes the importance of love in the Christian life. The Lord came here because he loved us. We were saved because he loves us. And he wants us to live with the love of Christ in our hearts. And he wants us to shed abroad that love of Christ to other people. And so love of the brethren is one of the evidences of the Christian life. Now, love is a word that our English word we get, and it's translated from four different Greek words, and they each have a little bit different meaning. Now, in the Bible, three of these words are found. You have eros. Eros is the physical, lustful love. It's more of a want or a desire. You have the word phileo, which essentially is brotherly love, or you might even say like if someone says, I love you, and you respond back, you know, I like you too, bro. You know, phileo love, right? It's like, no, I regard you as a person that is important to me, but you're not quite ready to say the love word back. You know, that's more like phileo. Now, it's not a bad term, but it's just a lesser level of love. And when Pastor Denson was here, he went through John 21, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? Agape, love me? And he said, sure, Lord, I phileo love you. I like you. Yeah, I like you. And so the Lord was giving him agape, which is the third word that's in the Bible. He's saying, I sacrificially, unconditionally love you, Peter. How do you love me? And he says, like a brother, phileo love. You know, it's a different type of love. So, but that agape love, though, is the word that's used here in 1 John, okay? And it's used in these five chapters. Get this, it's used 105 times. You think John is concerned that we know something about agape love? I think so. Five chapters, a short read. You could read this whole book in a few minutes. And 105 times here, he talks about agape love. And agape love is God love. It's God-like, sacrificial, and unconditional love. This is the type of love that the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an unconditional love. He wasn't waiting for the conditions to be met. He wasn't waiting for the sinner to turn. He just loved before they even came to him. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That's agape love. He loved the world. The world wasn't lovable, right? The world didn't deserve that love, but it's unconditional love. And here's the important part, and here's where we're going to get in the message of the spectrum of love, is it's that love that drove him to action. It's that love that drove him to the cross. That is agape love. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Even, how are we supposed to love them? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So how is the love of Christ explained to us? It's explained to us in that he gave himself for us. So it's not just a word. It's not just an ooey gooey feeling. It is a decision to regard someone and love them in a sacrificial manner. And I'm going to love them, and it's going to show. And there's going to be sort of action that comes out of my love. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. Now in verse number 11. So now we're just going to work down through these verses. And you know how I do. We're just going to sort of break it up. And I'm going to show you why I called it the spectrum of love in just a second, because you really do see a spectrum given here. But before we get into that, look at verse number 11, because he says, basically, this isn't anything new. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You know, we could solve like 99% of Christian problems if we just loved one another. And you know me, I try not to shy away from preaching against sin and preaching about separation. And so I'm not one of those people that just, you come to church and I just try to make you feel good and then you can go home and boy, that was just and he loves us and he, that's not how I am. But I will tell you this, a lot of our problems would be solved with agape love. Why am I so selfish? Well, it's because I'm not loving like I should. Why are my priorities wrong? Well, it's because I'm not loving like I should. Why can't I get along with so-and-so over there? Well, it's because I'm not loving like I should. He said, this isn't a new thing. And it's interesting how all messages that I'm preaching right now are kind of dovetailing together. But he says, this message that you've heard it from the beginning. This is not a new thing. And so we've seen this on Wednesday nights. We've seen this on Sunday mornings that Jesus tells us over and over that all the commandments of the Old Testament were based upon love God and love thy neighbor, right? I mean, we've hammered it out on Sunday mornings. Those first four commandments were all about love for God. The last six were all about loving the other people. And the Lord says it's on these two commandments that hang all the law and the prophets. He said, you want to know the scriptures and how to serve God and how to deal with other people? It's all hanging on this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. It's all about love. I mean, the whole book of the Bible teaches us that God loves us and we ought to love him and love other people. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So understand this. God loved us. That's why he came to the world. That's why he died on the cross. And he expects then, once we have received him, he expects us to act out our love for him. And we act out our love for him by serving him, but we also act out our love for him by loving the brethren. And John said, if you're one of mine, here's what's going to be found in your life. Here's part of that flow of the Christian life, is that you will love the brethren. In verse number 16 in our text, we have Christ giving us the ultimate example of what love is. Verse 16, look with me. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know that God loved us? Because he said it. Is that what it says? Now, and he did say it, and we should know it for that. But notice this, because he laid down his life for us. See, he did something with the love that he has for us. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, so we have this commandment. It's not an old commandment, but it's a commandment, or I'm sorry, it's not a new commandment, but it's a commandment that we have had from the beginning. The whole book hinges upon the fact that we would love God and love others as ourselves. So what does it look like? So we're going to talk now about what I just called it the spectrum of love, because as I studied it, what I identified is four types of people exhibiting different levels of love or lack thereof. Okay, that's what I see in these next few verses. Four different levels of love or lack thereof. So the first one, and you'll see this, the first one is the murderer. Look at verse 12 and 13, the murderer. Now, obviously, this person is not characterized by love at all. Actually, he's the antithesis. So he's on the far wicked and evil side of the spectrum. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So the first example we have is Cain, and Cain was not characterized by love, but he was characterized by the opposite. He was characterized by hate, and notice this, his hate was so strong that it drove him to action, didn't it? I mean, he didn't just hate in the mind or with the mouth, but he became the very first murderer because he was so angry with his brother that it caused him to actually physically harm him, and so his hate, he's on the far end of the spectrum away from love, because his hate drove him to action. Now, the example of Cain, you think, well, why did he murder Abel? They both had the same parents. They both had the same opportunities. By the way, they both had the same instructions. But the verse here says he slew him because his own works were evil. The Lord had already given instruction of what a sacrifice should be. And you say, well, how do you know he gave that instruction? Because Abel showed up with the right one. So someone had told Abel along the way what to do. And Cain said, I'm going to do things my own way. I'm going to bring the offering of the ground and the best that I can do. But it's not what God had asked. It wasn't a blood sacrifice. And so Abel's offering was respected. Cain's offering wasn't. And so he was wroth with his brother. The next thing you know, he rises up and slays him. And that's just so if we're looking at the spectrum, you know what a spectrum is, right? It's like you got two opposite polar ends and then a gradient in between. Well, if we're looking at the spectrum, this is as far evil, this is as far away from the love of God as you can get, to where you're so hateful that you would actually take someone's life, the murderer. The sad thing is it doesn't take us long to find this sort of behavior in our world. I mean, it really doesn't take us long. All we got to do is flip on the news, or if there are newspapers, to pick up the newspaper and read. Or to even get on social media and scroll for a little bit, and you'll see some horrible instance of murder or violence or rape or kidnapping. And we hear about these things, and you should think about this. How often do you hear about someone that was murdered? And then you just kind of go, oh yeah, where are we eating lunch? You know, like it doesn't even bug us or bother us that sort of thing is just sort of normal and going on in our society. It's the very worst. It's the very farthest thing from the love of God. This world is the devil's, and his people are acting accordingly. It says there of Cain that he was of that wicked one. So there's hostility and evil and violence in the world because those that are not God's are the devil's, and they're acting out the devil's orders. You could say this, they come by it naturally. So he says, marvel not, right, my brethren, if the world hates you. Stop being surprised. They're just acting like their father. But I'll tell you this, no Christian should ever be guilty of any sort of hatred in that way. If so, I think we would have to question the authenticity of the salvation. So this hatred falls on the evil far end of the spectrum. So verse 13 and or 12 and 13 is the murder. The next, as we move up the spectrum a little bit, I just called the next person the hater. Look at verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now listen to this. And we just recently, I just recently preached out of Matthew chapter 5 on Wednesday night about this very thing. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You see that? And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now we might say, now down here at this end of the spectrum where the murderer is, where Cain is, we would never put ourselves in this spot. I mean, we would never come to this level of hatred. And yeah, sure, I don't like that person and they really do irritate me and hate's a strong word, but maybe, but I would never lift up my hand and be so wroth that I would slay them. But then the scriptures just come over a little bit into the next part of the spectrum and it's like, no, but if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Jesus says in Matthew chapter number six, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, it's that same sin of murder. And so we excuse ourselves because this far spectrum, we'd never be caught doing that because that's this outward action. But again, as the Bible always does, it looks right to the heart and says, yeah, but there could be, it could be that, you know, maybe you're not on the far end of the spectrum, but you're certainly still far away from what that agape God type love is because you have hatred and anger in your heart. There's a lot of Christians walking around with a lot of hatred and anger in their heart. And they're very, very far from what God wants them to be. There's a lot of Christians that, you know, this world has sort of chewed up and spit out. And there's been a lot of real hurt that the world has just shoveled out upon them. And so they're filled with anger and hatred. The scriptures here say, that's not the love of Christ. In fact, it's far from it. We might say it's a step away from Cain. It's not just a couple of steps toward God. It's a step away from Cain. There was probably a time in Cain's life where he went from this level of hatred to this level, right? There's probably a time when him and Abel are having a conversation and it was just, I can't talk to my brother anymore. He's just, if he says one more thing and he said the one more thing and Cain stepped just one step over and now he's at this level. And so we can't, just because we haven't murdered someone, we can't excuse ourselves from not having the love of Christ in our hearts because we're harboring anger and bitterness and hatred. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 21. You have heard that was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whew. Oh, we're good. We can all go home. Right? Well, I would never kill anyone. But I say unto you that who serveth anger with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus, it's interesting. He doesn't just stop at murder or even hatred. Because you might even say, well, hatred's a strong word. But Jesus uses this word, anger. And we've all been angry. You're looking at a guy who's dealt with anger. Why? Oh, because, I live in the world and there's reasons to get angry. But we can't let that live in our heart. Christ is the answer for those things. Again, we look in our society, it's really not hard to find people filled with anger. Just go drive down the street and I don't know, exist, and someone will get angry at you. Some of you are road ragers. I've seen you out there. And then it's real awkward when you pull into the church parking lot next to the person you cut off. This characteristic, it shouldn't be in the Christian. We have to deal with our anger, folks. You know, you can trust this. God is just. He's just. He is the just judge. He's righteous and holy. And you can trust this. No one is getting away with anything. Why are we angry? Because we want to take vengeance and we want to We want to hurt those who have hurt us, or we want to make sure they get what is coming to them. But that's not our place. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So that is his. So what? How do we get rid of anger? We give all of that stuff to him and say, I trust you to be the righteous judge. I can't carry this. You carry it. I trust that you'll make sure that it's all made right. And so we've got to deal with our anger. So we have the murder. We have the hater. The third one is this, the indifferent. Look at verse number 16, the indifferent. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The indifferent. Here we find someone who has experienced salvation. He's a brother who has known and experienced true love. So he's experienced what verse number 16 says, that Jesus laid down his life for us. He's experienced that. He's been forgiven. He's been forgiven of a debt he couldn't pay. He's had the Redeemer step in his place and pay for his sins. It's a wonderful thing. And not only that, he has this world's good. So we say this, he's been blessed. Notice that in verse number 17, but whoso hath this world's good. So he's been blessed. I mean, he has not only salvation, but he has blessings in this life. This is not an angry person. This is not a murderous person. These may be even pretty happy and joyful people. They've experienced the love of God, but here's the issue. They're not demonstrating the love of God. They're content just with the things that they're content with their situation. They're content with, you know, their salvation and the world's good that they've been given, but they're indifferent. They might understand that God loves them. They're not demonstrating God's love to other people. He says here, if you have this world's good and you see a brother, he's talking about, and now again, understand this. He's speaking to a church here, and he's speaking, he's like, you see a brother. This is someone you should want to help. Love of the brethren. You see a brother who's struggling. Maybe they're lacking of something. And over here in your house, you know you have what they need. And you say to them, good luck with that. I'll pray for you, right? But you don't actually do anything to help them. That's called indifference. It's not the love of Christ. James words it this way, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. It's almost humorous. I'm hungry. I don't have clothes. Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. I'll pray for you. And meanwhile, we have a coat rack of coats back here. We can handle one, you know. That's indifference. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? What if Jesus had that same attitude? What if he said, well, I love humanity. I love the idea of them, but they're lost in their sin and doomed to hell. I hope they find a way. Well, what if Jesus approached love that way? So you see how we're moving? We've got the murderer. He's acting out his hatred. Then we got the one who he doesn't think he'd ever act it out, but it's certainly in his heart. Well, now as we move this way, we're getting closer because we have someone who's experienced the love of Christ and has the potential to love inside, but he's not yet acting it out. He's not yet demonstrating it or doing anything about it. He's just indifferent. But Jesus was not indifferent to our condition. In fact, he did something about it. He had within his means what was needed. He could go to the cross and out of that love, he went to the cross and he gave us salvation. It was very costly. It was very selfless. It was undeserved. And yet he gave. I'm so grateful that the Lord was not indifferent to my needs. As a Christian, I've experienced the love of Christ and the salvation that he'd offered through the work that he did on the cross. I'm not supposed to live indifferent. So if we're going to model the love of Christ, we've got to get a long way from this side of the spectrum. And we got to work through anger and hatred and bitterness and not just out of our actions, but we don't even need that stuff in our heart. But we're not good enough to come to this point to where we've experienced Christ's love and we're pretty happy people in general. We're fairly content. But when we have an opportunity to show love, we shut off our bowels of compassion, which means we just don't help. And we say, we'll pray for you. The Lord's love went a step further. See, His love is at the very, very end of the spectrum. His is a love that calls Him to action. Agape. Look at verse number 18. Verse number 18 says this. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The Lord's love is at the exact opposite of Satan's hatred. It's the love that is not just word, right? It's not just, what does it say there? Not in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. The word deed there means work, effort, toil, doing, labor, or occupation. The word truth, you know what the word truth means, but it means in reality, in fact, and certainly. I know this is a simple thought, but if our love is not expressed in action, is it true love? Well, of course not. You see, what if I told my wife every day, and by the way, I think I do tell her that every day. She could correct me later if she needs to. But I think I tell her every day, I love you. Because there's this habit I have when we're on the phone, right? Love you, bye. And if I'm ever talking to one of you and I say that, just ignore it because it's just my standard. It's just be like, love you too, weirdo. You know, I don't know. Just, it's fine. I tell people I love them all the time, but it's like I thought I was talking to my wife, you know. But no, I tell her I love her. But you understand, I could tell her I love her till I'm blue in the face. If I never show it, if I never do anything for her, if I'm always selfish around her, if I'm always more concerned about me than I am her, you understand, if I never regard her with my actions, is she going to understand that I love her? And I can tell her, honey, what's wrong? I already told you I loved you. That was 18 years ago, but you know, I still mean it. The day we got married, I told you in front of the preacher, I loved you. No, you got to do more than that. There's an expression of love that comes through action, doing, not just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love in action. So when we look at the spectrum of love, Christian, it's like this. Oh, I love God. I love Him. Oh, I've dealt with my anger. Maybe. Maybe we have. Maybe we haven't. I don't know that there's anyone in here that we could put in this last category that's like Cain. But there may be some folks in this category that still need to deal with anger and bitterness and that kind of thing. But it could be that a lot of us reside in this area. Oh, no, I love the Lord. Do you? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What do you mean, Lord? I already told you I loved you. Yeah. So do something about it. If you love me, you'll serve me. If you love me, you'll take up the cross and you'll follow me. If you love me, you'll be my disciple. See, every instance of our love for God, how do we show God we love Him? It's got to be more than our tongue and just words. No, we got to step over here and understand Christ. But God commendeth. That word means demonstrated His love for us. He did something for us. Tons of Christians say they love Christ. Maybe all of them. But where are the doers? Right? Where are the ones that are saying, I understand the love wherewith I've been loved, and I will show Christ I love Him by serving Him. Here's what he says, by loving the brethren. Where do we serve Christ? Well, we serve Him by, well, there's all kinds of ways, but one of the ways we serve Him is by serving one another in the context of the local church, in the context of the family, in the context of going and presenting the gospel to someone who needs to be saved, in the context of just our normal everyday service to the Lord. Am I demonstrating my love, or is it just empty words? So we can find ourselves somewhere along the spectrum. And if we're not over here and we're not exhibiting the love that Christ has, and I know we're not God. I don't know that we can attain to the level of love that God loved us with, but that's our goal. And so wherever we find ourselves in the spectrum, I'm telling you, if we're in circle two down there, we have work to do. But if we're in circle three, we still have work to do, because it's just words at some point. The Lord is saying here through this scripture and through many others, how is your love for me? Is it, yeah, Lord, I appreciate what you've done for me. I like you. I say it all the time. Or is it, no, Lord, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you with my life. I'm going to show you with staying away from the things that you want me to stay away from, just being obedient to you. I'm going to show you by serving. Because, folks, the Lord showed us. He didn't just tell us he loved us. He showed us. In that he saved us. Love in action is the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Lord, thank you for not just saying it, but doing something about it, coming to this earth, dying in our place, forgiving us of our sins. God, we're so grateful. We don't deserve any of that. Help us, Lord, to love you the way that we need to, live for you the way that we should, serve one another and love one another the way that we should, as John writes for us here. We pray that we could even do this today and tomorrow, and as we serve you in the next few days and really all of our lives, Lord, that we would just, that the love of the brethren would be a characteristic that separates us from the world. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. We thank you for the day we've had here in church. We pray that your word would continue to do its work and help us. Be with us as we go out from this place. Lord, we pray for your blessing and your help. In Jesus' name, amen.